The scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. And he is faithful.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Craig, for the scripture, and Warren for the singing, and everyone has done such a great job this morning, and Dan talking about love, and this marks 1 year of service with this congregation for me today, so it's a special time for me. I just got back from vacation. We drove 3,000 miles, well, 20 miles short of that, so I'm going to say 3,000. John was surrounded by five cousins about his age and three cousins a lot older and lots of aunts and uncles. So I know he had, really I was surprised to see what a great time he was having. He really had fun. So thank you for letting us go, and we missed you, and we're happy to be back. And thank you for all of you who said that you missed us. We appreciate that too. It's nice to hear. And over this past year, maybe I should do a summary, but I didn't plan on that. I just wanted to say that I have been hoping to bring lessons to you that have been encouraging you to continue to be steadfast, to love each other, to look for the Lord's coming again, to see the power of God at work in the Bible and at work in your lives. I have hoped to help you see yourselves as Bible characters. You know what I mean by that? Like, we read about the people in the Bible and the things they did and how they handled things, but you also, in my opinion, are Bible characters. We are people who are living for Christ. We are people who are his church. The things that we are doing are being recorded in heaven, and they are significant. And they can have eternal blessings or eternal consequences. So that's what I've been hoping to share with you throughout the year that I've been here. I hope I've done a good job of that, and I want to try to continue, that we can really learn to love each other, work together, and reach out. You know, our great desire, many of you have expressed great desire for outreach, and doing the outreach follows the working together, the functioning together, the knowing the Lord together, and then outreach happens naturally. And so that's what I want to see us do, is to continue to function together, to work well together, and just watch the outreach happen naturally. Amen. Back around Thanksgiving, I got started on thinking about thankfulness and wanting to talk about thankfulness, and I really regard myself as a thankful person because I know where I have come from. I know what my beginnings were, and I know where God has taken me and what he has allowed me to have that is of true value in this world. And I'm very, very thankful for that. So I got started on it, and now I'm lesson three. I just seems like I can't stop. And you know, our title of our lessons have been greatly grateful and much obliged. This is number three. It was even getting confusing for the scripture readers and the song leaders, like, well, is this the wrong lesson? And or because there it is again, greatly grateful and much obliged. And there's another one this evening, believe it or not. But I just don't know where to stop talking about being thankful to God. And I've wanted to use examples in the scriptures of people who should have been thankful and forgot to be thankful and then became thankful again, like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great, great king. You can go to Israel today and see things that he built. That's amazing, isn't it? That was a long time ago, but yet what he did lives on. He was a great, great king, but you know, God had given him a very special blessing, And he forgot to thank God about that. He forgot to give honor and praise to God about that. And God said, look, hey, guess what? And then he was repentant, and God turned it around a little bit. Hezekiah was an example of one who had forgotten to be grateful and much obliged, and then learned to return to that state. David was an example of a man who constantly struggled between himself and what he wanted and himself and what God wanted. And he would always, you know, go for God's heart. He was the man after God's own heart, even though he made many, many mistakes. But in that Psalm 23, you know, it talks about how the Lord is his shepherd. He shall not want. And all of the good things that the Lord had done and was doing for him. And near the end of it, he talks about how his cup overflows. And I see the image of that cup in my mind, about this cup of blessing, whether it be spiritual or physical, emotional, mental. He had all the blessings that God was wanting to give him, and they were just overflowing and spreading to other people. We saw the blessings that his son Solomon had. I was reading along with Don this morning, and I looked in the back of my Bible for Sheba, because I was trying to figure out, well, where was Sheba? Because Don asked that question, and we're not sure exactly where Sheba, where the Queen of the South or the Queen of Sheba came from. And I found a reference to 2 Chronicles, and I was looking in there at her, how she regarded the wisdom and riches and wealth of Solomon, and that it said that she thanked and gave praise to the God of Israel for giving them Solomon and giving Solomon his wisdom. And I could see how it all boiled down to glory to God because of what Solomon was given. You see what I mean? And so that's really how our lives ought to be lived, as overflowing vessels. And people see that and say, glory to God who loves that person. Glory to God who sent a Savior to save that person's soul. Glory to God and to His church and in His kingdom for people who glorify Him. And so we need to be greatly grateful and much obliged. We lost a good former president recently, and the timing is bad that I've got the picture of his son, but maybe not bad at all. That's another thing that we should be thankful for. Good leaders of our country. And Paul even told us to pray for the leaders of the nations. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar knew that his advisors were skunks. He knew that he couldn't trust them. He knew that if he told them the dream, that they would make up some interpretation. So he said, no, guys, this time you tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they were saying, oh, nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. And yet somebody did that, because God blessed that somebody, and that somebody was Daniel, amen. Now, in that was a lesson for Nebuchadnezzar, king of a great empire. He should have learned that God is God. Here is a map. I don't know if you can see it, but we're talking about the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf, and all that area in between that is pinkish looking to me. I don't know what color it is to you. Kind of an orange pink up here. I don't quote me on colors. Anyway, and so whatever it looks, you know what I'm talking about. The center, that was what this one man ruled over. God had blessed him, and God had used him to scold the Israelite people, to punish them, and also to get them ready for what they would do next. So he was really a pawn of God. God controls it all, but he put this much of it, and I'm talking about a lot of it, in this one man's hand. We know God, we know Jesus, we know their Holy Spirit. Can we grow weak and forget them? Can we become self-absorbed like Nebuchadnezzar was about to do and decide we don't really need them? Let the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar and Hezekiah learned remind us that only God is God. No matter what we think we have, or what we think we control, or what we think we rule over, only God is God. In today's lesson, King Nebuchadnezzar had more to learn. He did what now? Now see, this is different than the statue before, right? The statue before was his dream. It was a statue that was made of different kinds of metal. It was a statue that was foretelling the future But this is a statue that he decides he will make, and everybody's going to worship it no matter whether they like it or not. So in Daniel 3:1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. Now that would be like 90 feet. So we're talking like from my foot back into the old office back there, you know, back by the copier, you know, beyond. That was a tall golden statue, and it was 6 cubits wide, which would be about 9 feet, which would be about from this wall to here, and there it goes up 90 feet. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. All right, everybody's coming. Everybody's going to celebrate this thing. And in the glory of this image, of course, a lot of glory is going to Nebuchadnezzar who made it, right? And that's kind of maybe his motive behind it all. And then it says the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, we'd say all the bigwigs, the magistrates and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood there for now, but then you know what's happening is when the music plays, they're supposed to bow down, right? Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." But you see in our little picture, there are three guys that didn't fall down. And there's a soldier by the statue with a shield and a spear. What's up with that? "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews." So who are the Jews that we're most familiar with in this story? We know a lot of Jews were there, Israelite people. But of course, in our reading of this story and knowing of this lesson, we know that Daniel was there, the one the king called Belteshazzar. And we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there, right? And these were of the young men who had been trained in all of the language and customs and culture of that land, men who had become the king's counselors, men who had refused to eat the king's choice food, men who had God working in them, and they said, "No way will we bow down to this metal statue." They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image." Now, there was a double edge to this. You know, these guys didn't like these foreigners being brought up into their area of realm of authority and position. These foreigners had been trained and brought up and actually exceeded them. And so you know there was some jealousy and envy and trouble going on. And so this would probably be their motive for bringing this before the king. "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon." Why did you do that? Oh, and namely, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. They didn't. They weren't going to. They never will. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, how dare somebody disobey my command? Don't you know I reign over that whole pink-orange area on the map? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. I think he's a little surprised at these guys because, you know, he thinks, well, these are good guys. I like these guys, and these guys are in my pocket. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true? Now, here's your chance, guys. Shape up, and everything will be okay. I'll have to pretend to punish you, but, you know, it'll be okay. Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Wow, the million-dollar question. What God can deliver you out of my hands? And this he should have already known, amen? This he should have already known. Do we believe God is able? If we had never heard this story, would we believe God was able? Amen. Well, what will they do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Now, that's kind of bold to say that, really. You don't need to give you an answer, king. But it also verifies our instinct that the king knew better. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He is able, and he will deliver. No need to answer the king. Did they think something should have been obvious? Which thing? That they are resolved, or that God can deliver? I think both. And then look at this. But even if he does not, even if he does not, and notice these three things that I have at the bottom of the page, even if, serve, worship. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image. That's two different sets of things, right? One thing, the golden image, and many other gods. We're not going to do this. We won't be a part of this. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. And their resolve was whether God saves us or not, you know. Whether, and is that our resolve? I think that's my question for us today. Is that our resolve? Whether God gives us a happy, comfortable, wonderful life in this world or not, will we choose to serve Him? And that's what this story is all about, isn't it? Isn't that what this story is telling us? That regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the consequences of serving God, we need to be resolved to serve no matter what. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. Before it was rage, now it's wrath. It's all combined. He's going crazy. And his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Twice would have been enough, wouldn't it? 2 times as much would have been enough. You know, at its normal stage, it can melt people, and now they're going to jump it up 7 times what it normally was. It's going to be so hot, there are going to be dead bodies laying outside of the men who were throwing these 3 men into the fire. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the fire, of the furnace of blazing fire. Cast into the midst. Have you ever been so close to a fire that was really, really hot that you just really had to back up? We used to have a 55-gallon barrel in our woodworking shop, and it had a 6-inch metal pipe that went up and then went through an old window that had a piece of metal in it instead of glass and a hole, and it would go out, and it went way up the end of the barn, and it had an incredible amount of draft. And we would get out the table saw, and we'd cut little thin strips of formica for the edges of cabinets. And then we'd have all these little pieces of formica. You know what formica is? You know, your kitchen countertop, the old kind. You have any idea how hot that stuff burns? We would turn that pipe that went up red. It would look transparent. You would believe you could poke your finger right through it if you dared. But you didn't want to get close to that fire when we were burning formica scrap. And you know, you've all experienced the heat coming off of a really, really severely hot fire. And couldn't you imagine these valiant soldiers grab these guys and come near to that door, that furnace, and toss them in at the cost of their own lives? These men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Now you can see that men who did not go into the fire were killed by the fire. And we have 3 men now that we know of in the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." They're all a little bit wondering about what's going on here now because they're seeing 4 images of people in that fire. He said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, without harm, without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Wow. Nebuchadnezzar learned something on that day, amen. I mean, guys were laying dead outside the door of the furnace, laying dead. And 4 guys walking around free and loosed inside. And he didn't know where the 4th one came from, but he says, "There's something different about that one." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God." See what he had learned? He still believed the 4th man in the fire looked like a son of the plurality of gods, you see. He still believes in a plurality of gods, at least at this point in his understanding. But he understands that if there is a plurality of gods, there's one greater, one that is most high. You see those 2 words? Most high. You servants of the Most High God, come on out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies, on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Somebody once said the Bible is a scary book. Good. Good. There are some things you need to be scared of. Amen? Know whose side you're on. Know whose side you're on. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." He got it, didn't he? He got it. These guys did this because they were not going to worship any god lower than their God. At least he understood that. Amen? They were not going to worship anything but the Most High God. Violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Can you do that? Do you do that? Do you yield up all that you are and all that you have in order to not serve or worship any god except the Most High God and his glorious Son and their wonderful Spirit? Do we yield up ourselves so as not to serve or worship any god except the one true God and Jesus, God's Son? Daniel 3:29-30, "Therefore I make a decree." This is King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the pink area. "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." King Nebuchadnezzar was a severe guy, wasn't he? There were stiff punishments for messing with him. "Let's heat the fire 7 times as hot, and we're going to show people that you do not rebel against me, the king." Didn't work. He found out, hey, there's something higher than me, the king. There's something higher than the gods I believe in. And so he says, you want to be torn limb from limb? You want to have your house reduced to a... Sounds like an earthquake's coming, but it's King Nebuchadnezzar with his sledgehammer, you know. "There is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king... It says the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. And I'm not arguing with the Bible about that. But what was it that really caused them to prosper? It was their faithfulness to God, you know, and God's willingness to bless them. He saved their lives. They stood up for God. He saved their lives, and they prospered all the more. These guys have been doing this from the time they came there. These were the guys that refused to eat the king's fine food. These were the guys that would continue to pray to and honor God. These were the guys who would refuse to bow down to the horn and the psaltery and the tyre and the trigon. They would refuse because they know who God really is. And God blessed them. Hearing, believing, repenting, obeying, and continuing. That's what we do today. That continuing part, that's the part a lot of Christians struggle with. It's not really that hard to understand. The gospel message is pretty simple. Jesus died for our sins. He became the ransom for us. He did what we cannot do for ourselves because having once sinned, we are not qualified to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. But he, having never sinned, offered himself for a sacrifice for the sins of all of us. And so, his instruction was, believe it, be baptized, and be saved by doing that obedience to God. And if you don't believe, then you're condemned already. You don't even need to be not baptized. Doesn't make any difference if you're not baptized, if you don't believe, because you're condemned already. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Baptism is a dipping under the water, as you see in this picture. One man dipping another underneath the water. It's a burial. It's a going into the water, understanding you're dead in your sins, in order to come out of the water, understanding you're alive in Jesus Christ, and continuing. That's that word, continuing, to be faithful, no matter what horn or what music the world plays around you. Don't bow down to anything but God. Amen. Have you been buried under the water to meet him? Have you been buried there to meet Jesus in his death and begin a new life in him? If you've done that, have you forgotten to live for God and Jesus? Are you becoming self-absorbed? Like old Nebuchadnezzar was so self-absorbed that he gathered up an amazing amount of gold and built a statue 9 feet at the bottom and 90 feet to the top and wanted everybody to worship the crazy thing. He was way too self-absorbed, way too self-important. And we can become that way. We think, oh, look at what we control. Look at what we can do. Look at what we've done for ourselves. No, it's God who blesses. Let what Hezekiah and Nebuchadnezzar learned remind us that only God is God. Will you, do you, yield to God? Those three men were willing to yield their lives rather than worship anything other than the one true, holy, everlasting, most high God. Will you, do you, yield to God and Jesus, or do you bow down when the world plays its horn? Are you living grateful and obliged every day? Always know we owe everything to God and to Jesus. Having said that, I just want to say we offer you the opportunity to make something known to us this morning. If you need to repent of a sin, if you want to be baptized into Christ, if you need special prayers, if you need special attention in any way, please let us take this time to help you as we stand and as we sing.